I want to lift up your name this evening. And I want to thank you so much for allowing us to come here again this Wednesday. I pray this evening that your will would be done and that somebody would hear something they need to hear this evening. You changed what we were going to do this week, Lord, and I thank you. And I pray that you help us open our hearts and open our mind to receive your word and receive what you want to tell us. I lift your name up, Lord Jesus. And I praise you this evening. And I pray that you get the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to see y'all again. Another Wednesday night. I want to tell you guys, first and foremost, that the name of Jesus exalted in this place. I want to tell you that for the last 6 months that I've been teaching, or that I've been having discussions with you guys on Wednesday nights, I have failed to lift him up first in everything we do. And so I want to make that clear this evening, that we should be here to give God glory. Whatever it is we're learning, whatever it is we're doing, he should get the glory and not us, and definitely not me. At the end of this talk we're going to have tonight, I'm gonna confess a couple things to you that's happened to me this week. I just want to say that this week has been probably the best week of my Christian life. And you'll understand why at the end. But as you know, the last couple of weeks we've been doing a study on world peace and false peace and what the Bible says about that. And I told you guys last week that we were going to come in and we're going to do institutions and tell you, you know, who's involved in all these things. And we're going to hit a little bit of that. But I want to let you know that things drastically changed after I left here, and the message got turned around. I know it was God working it. And so let's start off tonight, caveat off of the last 2 weeks. And it's going to be very interesting because I want to say how Christians fit into this world. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about, you know, all these people who are getting in the New Age movement and the Christ consciousness, and you know, it's all about the coming one, the Antichrist, but they're naming him as the Christ. You know, that people think that's him in the Bible. They really don't know. Well, instead of talking about organizations specifically, I want to tell you how Christians fit into the world, not only prior when Jesus was here, but as we come up into the future. I didn't put it on here. But I'm going to put this word up here. And I'm going to add that word to every category that I say. I want you to listen. I know you can't see it way back there, but yeah. Most every government in this world hates Christians. And that means they hate you. Most schools and universities in this world hate you. Every religion in this world hates you. Every one of them. Including the people who are playing Christianity and playing church. Almost every country in this world hates you. All the world media, all the journalism, all the newspapers that you hear and see, most of them hate you. Most every organization in this world, besides maybe 2%, that are Christian organizations, hate you. all the celebrities in Hollywood and all over the world do nothing but advocate the devil, and they hate you. And they put money, millions and millions of dollars, to make things, movies and entertainment and music, to get people to hate you. That's how a Christian fits into this world. And so I want to let you know that you do not fit into this world. And that's why Jesus says, be ye separate from the world. So if you look at it like this, and you really think about, can there be world peace for a Christian? There can't be for us. There may be for all these people, because they all get along, and they all speak the same language, and they all say the same thing, and they're tolerant of each other. But the separatists, the people who are separate and believe the Bible and that Jesus Christ is the Lord, these people hate you. And that's the majority of the world. I wrote down a list, actually, politicians and actors and actresses and sports stars and all these different people. Everybody. When you come down to it, you are a remnant. If this is the whole world, that's a Christian. That's the Christian community. And I'm not talking about Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. There, a lot of them are Mary worshipers. A lot of them say the name of Jesus. Do I think some Catholics may be saved? Yes, I do. But the 2.1 billion, they say, Christians in the world, a majority of them are Catholic and Mary worshipers. Or they say they're Christian and they're really not. Like 45% of Americans say they're Christian, or 85%, or whatever the number is. A majority of them are not Christian. They just go to church and act like a Christian. Proverbs 8:36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All these people love death. Every one of them. Because they hate. They literally hate Jesus Christ. John 15:18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. John 7:7, Jesus testified of the world. This is a paraphrase. And it's evil, and that's why they hate him. He came and testified, and he removed the cloak of their sin. He snatched it off of them and revealed everything that they were. And they hated him for it, and they killed him for it. What are we supposed to do? The same exact thing. We're supposed to jerk the cloak off the sin. And people, all these people, because of that, hate us. I asked a question right here. Why is the world like this? Can anybody answer that? Why is it that people choose to say or believe that they will be gods one day? Why is it that all these people are vying and saying everybody is included? Just, let's just make everybody happy. Why are people saying that? Why are nobody preaching the truth? Yes. Okay. Okay. That's a good answer. Yes, sir. All right? Very good. Thank you for your answers. The garden, Lucifer, the serpent, Satan, the devil, tempted Eve, did he not? And he tempted her with what we already discussed, good words and fair speeches. He said, God didn't say that. He didn't say that. Let me tell you what he said. He said that he doesn't want you to be like him, right? So he talked real smooth to her. Was that, he introduced sin, did he not? He introduced that temptation that caused that first sin to come into the world, did he not? But before that, did he sin? Right? He did. What caused his sin? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Pride, okay. Anybody else? I'll give you another word. This is Satan before he came down, and then in the garden, he tempts Eve, and it was her sin as well. And it's all these people's sin, and it's our sin. It's the root. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But the word is this. Self. Satan said, I will. This is what I'm going to do. Then he came down and said, look, you can be a god. And what did Eve do? I want to be a god. She was thinking about herself, right? And then everybody else through the history of man has either defended themselves or they defended God. And the people who defended God got killed. That's what happened. Yes, sir. Right. When in the garden. Yes. So the world is like this. Satan is like this. It's because of self. I want to read something for you. I want to read a couple, including with this, I didn't add this, science. Everybody, mostly in science, does not agree with what you agree with. I'll read a couple. Climatology, ecology, environmental science, geology, geography, astronomy, astrophysics, cosmology, galactic astronomy, planetary geology, autonomy, astrobiology, biochemistry. It goes on and on and on and on, and none of them, hardly any of those people, believe what you believe and believe what the Bible says of how things were created. They hate you. You see. Now, what's the difference? I asked this question right here. What's the difference between man and God? I'll introduce it. The Godhead and the Trinity. I'm not going to go into the doctrine of the Godhead and the Trinity because we could be here for 5 years talking about this. But what I want to do is show you how God is so much, so far away from man when it comes to this subject. In the Bible, I wrote a couple, if you get up here and take pictures or whatever, you can go over these. But I just briefly told you what these verses say. This is what happens. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the Godhead, do we not? Tell me which one of them are selfish. Watch this. The Father honors the Son. He glorifies the Son. He calls the Son God. When we get to heaven and we're standing around the throne, we will say, the Lamb is worthy, right? That's what we'll say, right? The Father allows that, does he not? And in 2 Peter, the Father gives the Son glory and honor. How selfless is that? That God the Father could take credit for everything. He could say, I'm going to put the Son and the Holy Spirit aside and I'm just going to take it all. But what does he do? He gives the Lord Jesus, the Son, a mission. And he says, you go do it, Son. I'm going to make everybody fall before you and confess that you're the Lord. I'm going to make everybody honor you and glorify you. Right? That's pretty selfless. Then the Son, when he comes, as he has in eternity, He glorifies the name. He does the Father's will all throughout the Gospels. That's all he says. I came here to do what my Father told me to do. I came here to glorify God. The Son condescends himself in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, 5 through 8. He literally condescends himself to come down here and be poorer than us so we could be rich. Does that sound like any of these people? God himself, the creator of everything, the creator of you, we are gnats compared to God. And he condescended himself and made himself less than a gnat, poorer than us. Pretty selfless. And the Holy Spirit, the most, in my opinion, well, they're all very selfless, but the Holy Spirit is the workhorse of the Godhead, is he not? He's the one that works in us and leads us to who? The Lord Jesus. He constantly testifies of Jesus and constantly glorifies the Son. He could be down here glorifying himself. He could, in theory, but that's not the way God wanted it. And I want y'all to think about this. All these three, the three distinct persons in the Godhead, God Almighty, and all the angels, the thousands of thousands and thousands of angels in heaven, and even God's allowing of Satan to do what he does, is for you. Man, for what? So we can be like this? So we can do this every day? So we can glorify ourselves? Because that's what happens in most of these churches, I'm telling you. I'm telling y'all. Matthew 3:10, can you please turn there? Matthew 3:10. Say this evening that I'm not a preacher. I'm not an ordained minister. I'm not one who stands in front of congregations and tells people what they need to hear. But I'm telling you tonight is going to be less about teaching and more about preaching. Because God preached to me this week. He gave me a word this week, and I want to give it to you. Matthew 3:10. John the Baptist says, when he's talking to all the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, when they come out as he's baptizing people, he tells them that in verse 9 there, that you think that you're the children of Abraham, but God can make these stones the children of Abraham if he wanted to. And he tells them right after this, and it's a verse that stands out. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist says that Jesus will wield an axe when he shows up, when he comes. What is the root of the tree? What root is he going to hit? What root is he going to put the axe to? Anybody? I want y'all to listen to this. There's a man named Julius Charles Hare. This is a quote by him. in every man's heart, there is this triple root of sin. No one knows his own heart. No one who knows his own heart will dispute this. The root of selfishness, from which springs self-indulgence, self-will, self-esteem, the whole brood of vanity and pride. The root of worldliness, worldly-mindedness, which includes ambition, covetousness, the love of money, the desire of advancement, honor, and power, and the root of carnal-mindedness, from which, if it not be cut down and kept diligently from shooting up again, the lust of the flesh will sprout rankly and overrun and stifle the soul. The root. Sin that Jesus came to put the axe to is self. Now, back in the old days, I put an analogy there, but back in the old days, when somebody would get a sore on their hand, like a blood disease, they would get an ointment, put it on the hand, right? Then it would go away for a little bit, and then it'd pop up on the next hand. They'd put some ointment on it, and then it'd pop up on the arm. And they couldn't figure out why the sore wouldn't go away. And then we came up with antibodies, right? And the doctor said, well, if you swallow this pill and it comes down in here, it'll heal this. People were like, what in the world? How in the world is it going to be healed if I swallow a pill? Because the root of that sore is not right here on the hand. It's in the blood. And they figured that out. That's the same reason for all sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sin, right? And he came to put the axe to the tree. And every one of those trees that don't produce good fruit, he's going to chop them down and put them in the fire. And that root is sin. And the beginning of sin is self. And so this lesson is called Self. I didn't write it up here. Versus God. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Turn to Luke 15. Starting at verse 11. Everybody should know this story, this parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody knows. Everybody's heard this. But I want to bring it to you in a different way. This chapter and this story is what God showed me this week. And he showed it to me in a different way than what it's usually preached. There's two attitudes in this story. It's a twofold story. We're going to talk about the first one that ties in with this. Let's read it right quick. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, listen to this, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. Is that not self? Well, that's a give me is the quote of a selfish man. Right? And what happens? He goes out, skip on down, joins himself with a citizen of the country, and what happened? He spent all everything that he had, and he goes in the fields and he's feeding swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of that swine. No man gave unto him. So the first part of this story is give me. The prodigal son was a selfish person. And that's the first thing he expresses in this story. I want what I'm owed, my inheritance, give it to me. And so he takes it and he goes, spends it all. And now he's feeding with the swine. But he says this, verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The twofold part of this man's story is he was selfish, but he came to himself, and there came a repentance. Right? Right? He understood what he did was wrong. And if we look at this parable, the Father is as God. That's what the parable is, right? The Father is God. And so one of the sons says, I've done wrong. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. When he was a great way off, the father saw him and ran out and hugged his neck, right? We're going to talk about repentance in a minute. But I want you to look at the elder son. As the younger son comes back, the elder son's in the field, and he hears music and dancing because the father has brought all this stuff, right? He says, get the fattest lamb, get it. You know, he starts throwing party and music and all this stuff, right? Big celebration, get in the finest robe, and the elder son's in the field. And he calls out to one of the servants. He says, what's going on? He said, your brother's come back, and your father has killed the fattest calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And then he went to his father, and what'd he say? All these years I have served you and never transgressed any of your commandments. And what'd he say? And yet you never gave me what you gave him. We got another selfish man, don't we? Same story. Elder son, selfish. Both of these sons are saying the same thing. One of them, and I want to put this in the context of the church. There's some people in church who will come straight out and tell you what they want. Pastor, I think I'm good enough to preach. Can I preach on Sunday? Can I teach a Sunday school? Can I have these kids? I know what I'm doing. And some of them are sitting in the pew thinking about, I want it. I want the honor. It's just hidden. It's just there. But they want it. Boy, I hope the preacher asked me to preach. I hope the preacher asked me to do Sunday school. I hope the preacher asked me to work on something. That's the eldest son. He held it in and held it in and held it in. And when the father gave the son, the younger son, something, he came out and showed the corruption of his heart. God will allow certain situations. Even though the son, the older son, looked all in line and like he was obeying, in reality, he was lusting after what he should have got. But as soon as thy son, then he starts going and talking about, as soon as thy son was come, which thou have devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fattest calf. So he says, he takes all your money, he goes out, he blows it all on harlots and lust and all the stuff he wants to do, and then because he's broke and he's down, he wants to come back, and you want to give him everything. Let me tell y'all something. That's the Father. That's God. That's God. Whether you like it or not, people run out of this church every day. People run out of the church every day. Go awful stuff. They go and do crazy stuff. And if repentance is a gift from God, God is calling them back, right? And when they come back, he sees a little, as they're a speck over the hill, he goes running out to them. God. I want y'all to think about this. What is our attitude when you think about this story and you think about the younger son who's just out front and he's open and he says, I want it all. Give it to me. And he lusts over everything and he goes out and does sin and all this stuff and he comes back. People do that, right? They just go and they come and they go and they come. And then the one who sits in the pews, and boy, you think they're the Christian of Christians, but in their heart, they lust after everything. They talk behind people behind their back. They, right? Backbiters, and they're prideful, and they're all this stuff, and they look like a Christian, and they look like holy. And you got the old ladies who, no offense to any older ladies, but you got the old ladies. You got the old ladies sitting in the pew, and you walk in and you go, ah, goodness, these old saints in here, right? And you think that it's just, it's going to be, people are going to be in here glorifying the name of Jesus. And then you come to find out that those are the ones that are talking behind people's backs. And those are the ones that are secretly lusting over things, right? So the question is, what is our attitude? What is our attitude? And I want to start off by, how did Jesus teach us how to pray? When he talked to the disciples, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know the Lord's, boys, y'all know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ever heard that? Put you on the spot? All right. Well, Jesus laid out what they call a model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespasses against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? It's a model prayer. But what he's saying, listen to what he's saying. All of this has to do with either you are self-centered or you are Christ-centered. You want to know why there's fighting, why people get upset when you say stuff about them, why people get depressed, why people run off and do stuff, why people don't like to come to church no more? Because they're self-centered. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you something what I found out this week. I found this out this week because God showed me myself and my lusting after things I shouldn't have. You know, it's about God. It's not about me, right? This church should be about God. And he showed me, center your life on me. And all this other stuff don't matter. It's not about the people here. We're here to fellowship and right? And we talk to people. We make sure that we bear each other's burdens. But it's not about us. It's about him. And the reason people get depressed and they talk about people and they get hurt, well, he said something about me, is because their life is not centered on him. It's centered on you. Why is it that this is hurting me? Why am I depressed? Because your life is centered on you. When we think about people saying, I want to go into the ministry, Lord, give me a ministry, that's selfish, ain't it? Right? Lord, give me healing. What if God, Bill, I'm going to bring this up. Me and Bill were in here praying, and we talked to God. What if God doesn't want you healed? What if it's his will that you're not healed? What if he's got you laid up in that bed so he will break you, and so you cry out to God and glorify him because you're self-centered? You don't know that. We don't know that, but that could be it. But we sit here and go, Lord, heal them. We don't say, thy will be done, not our will, but your will. We don't say that. We say, Lord, give me. Give them health. Give them a ministry. Give me forgiveness, Lord. Who in the world do we think we are for us to ask God for anything? We should say, Lord, I'm happy with what you give me, but I want your will to be done. If you crush me into powder right now, thy will be done. If all you want me to do in this life is to run in there and die, thy will be done. How many churches preach that? What about a partner? People pray for partners and marriages and things like that, right? God, give me this girl. I love her so much. Give me this man. I love him so much. God's going to put who he wants with you. What about a role in the church? We talked about that. People want Sunday school and people want to be in a leadership position. I'll be the first one to raise my hand that this is what I lusted over, that this is what I was covetous over. Thank God that he's allowed me to be here, that he's allowed me, that he, Bill Rose one day called me up and said, I want you to do this. That was God. That wasn't him. But I'm going to tell you secretly, because I thought I was something, because I was a platoon sergeant in the military, because I've done all these things and I've coached all these people in combat and war and all this stuff, I was like, you know what? I can stand in front of these people and do this. People talk about finances. Lord, give me holiness. This week has been an eye-opener. It's been an eye-opener. Talk about repentance. I wrote up here, if you can't read it, my personal confession on my spiritual ignorance. I've been in here talking about over and over and over and over again about how Joe Osteen is this wicked devil, and how Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and all these people are wicked devils, right? Y'all have heard it from me 1,000 times. But I want to tell you this. I don't agree with hardly anything they say. They're not preaching the gospel, and I will continue to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you this. We don't know the ways of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And this is what I want to teach you tonight. All this is leading up to this. You're either Christ-centered or you're self-centered. And I want to let you know that through all the teaching we've learned about Jewish history, and we've learned about this and that and the other, but when I have been talking about people and I've been bringing them down, that is self-centered. And I'm going to tell you why. Joel Osteen has about 49,000 people in his church every Sunday, and he preaches to them, and he preaches to them the wrong thing. But Bill said it perfectly, and I'm glad you said it. He said, these people may have started out right, but the devil got a hold of them, and look at them now. Right? But let me tell y'all something. All throughout this time, and most, I'm not going to say most people, I'm going to say me, have been a Jonah. I've been a Jonah. What did Jonah say to God when he says, go up to Nineveh and preach to them? What did he say? What? Why did he run the other way? Why? Okay. He hated them. He said, Lord, these are my enemies. And this is what he said. I know you. And I know that you're merciful. And I know that you're going to forgive them. And I'm going the other way. Because I don't want them forgiven. I don't want them forgiven. Let them go to hell. That's what he said. And so he turned the other way. Because he knew God was going to forgive him. And let me tell you something. Joel Osteen, God ain't told me. He ain't told me one time, like it says in Jeremiah, where he says, Jeremiah, do not pray for these children of Israel. I'm done with them. He hasn't told me one time not to pray for Joel Osteen. Anybody? God told you that? He ain't. But I'll sit here and condemn Joel Osteen. I'll sit here and tell him how wrong he is. And he is wrong. I'll say that. But I should be praying for this man. You know why? The reason I should be praying for him? Well, for one, I hate him. I've been hating him. Because I said, God, I know you'll forgive him. You can do anything. You can forgive Joel Osteen. You can forgive all of them. But I've been hating Joel Osteen. I've been hating on him the whole time. Let me tell you something. God gets a hold of Joel Osteen. Watch this. And he drops to his knees in front of his 49,000 people and he says, I am sorry. I've been preaching the wrong thing to you for years and years and years, and I'm telling you right now that I've been selfish, but the main thing is Christ, and he needs to be the center of everything. And everybody in that 49,000 people gets saved. You think God can do that? You're absolutely right, he can do that, because that's exactly what he did in Nineveh. That's exactly what he did. This is what I was doing. I'm running. I was running. Lord, there ain't no way I'm dealing with them people. There ain't no way I'm praying for them people. Why? Because they're teaching the wrong thing. They're doing the wrong thing. It would be just like Becky walking out here and doing something wrong and me saying, that's it, I'm done with it. That's what it would be like, because that's exactly what I've been doing. My life, up until this moment, up until this week, has been self-centered. And I've been telling everybody that my life is Christ-centered. The Bible says to confess your faults to each other. I've confessed this to God, and I've asked him to forgive me for it. But I'm confessing to you now that I have been spiritually ignorant when it comes to teaching you. I pray this evening that you make a choice. You make a choice. Either I'm going to worry about what people think about me, or I'm going to sit here and condemn the preacher for what he didn't say, or I'm going to talk about so-and-so, or I'm going to come to this house and say, Lord, it ain't about us. We all got faults. Everybody is at fault here. Everybody don't say the wrong thing. Nobody dresses right. Nobody says the right thing. But for some reason, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all the thousands of angels and everything in the universe has come to save us. For what? So I can be like this. Let's pray. Lord, I told everybody what you gave me. And I thank you for giving it to me, Lord. Because I know what I am. And I know what all of us are. We are not worthy to even be here thinking, talking, praying. The fact that you detect us. I thank you for the gift of repentance. I pray everybody in this room, Lord, that you touch their heart with this and help them to understand like you helped me to understand that it's not about me, that it's about you. I lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, and I hope you get the glory and the honor for all this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.